Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight as we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians. And again, before we go into detail, let's refresh ourselves as to what Paul is communicating to this church at Corinth. He's going to deal with something very serious in the passage of Scripture that we'll undertake tonight. And I think it's so commonly misunderstood. We want to be sure that we set it in the proper context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3. What's Paul's message to the church at Corinth? What were they in danger of? We want to have an outline of the book in our minds. What's he been steadily warning them about? The wisdom of the world. And there were two main forms of that wisdom of the world. The wisdom of one group and the wisdom of another group. The wisdom of the Greeks, or the philosophy of the heathen, and the wisdom of Judaism, that religious system that the Jews had built on top of the old covenant. And we want to remember that particularly well, because we're going to be talking about building things tonight. How did the Jews build a false superstructure on the old covenant, or the covenant of the law? Let's think about that just for a moment, and then it'll maybe come into clear focus what Paul's going to be saying in the passage that we'll read tonight. Where did they go wrong? They obviously had gone wrong, because when their Messiah came, they rejected him. What went so wrong with the superstructure, the religious apparatus that the Jews had built on top of the old covenant? We know that it must have been wrong because Jesus criticized it roundly on a lot more than just one occasion. Okay, it was based on human understanding, that's true. But could we talk about some of the particulars? What were some of the things that Jesus said to the religious structure of his day? What did he say about it? That they really had done well? Did he pat them on the back and say, "Y'all have done good"? Well, what did he say? Yes. A generation of vipers, hypocrites, whited sepulchers. I think he was talking more about the individuals there. But did he have some things to say about their system? This people draws near me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Okay. And since Paul is going to be talking about doctrines, and has been talking about doctrines if we've been listening, in his message to the Corinthians, did he have anything to say about the religious structure of his day, Judaism, concerning their doctrines? They taught for doctrines, the commandments of men, In other words, the Jews just made up a religion and stacked it on top of the Old Covenant and made it look like it was derived from the Old Covenant, but was it? No. It certainly wasn't. And he points that out time and time again. But of course, the period of danger had passed, and there was no possibility that the church could do the same thing. No, not if we've been listening to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's warning them against doing exactly what the Jews had done before them, of lapsing back into worldly wisdom, starting to teach for commandments the doctrines of men, or the commandments of men, starting to just make things up as they went along, taking scriptures out of context. That's his warning. And it comes at a high price, those that would engage in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what's the foundation that's been laid and no other foundation can be laid? Jesus Christ. Well, that's important, isn't it? Yes, it's important. Does Paul say that he's a wise master builder? He does. Verse number 10. Did he lay the foundation? Verse number 10. Did Paul lay the foundation? He did. His work at Corinth laid a foundation. Were others supposed to come along and build upon that foundation? They were. But look at the last sentence in verse number 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's the warning. Now, our fertile minds are no doubt running 100 miles an hour. And we're thinking, yeah, I know what they're doing. What's the warning here? We just got done talking about Paul's warning to the Corinthians in the first 2.5 chapters. Now he's coming down to make the application, isn't he? This is why you don't relapse onto Greek philosophy. This is why you don't rely on the philosophies of the rabbins. Verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What do we sometimes call this? Does it have another name that it's sometimes called by? This trial. Loudly, please? Mm-hmm. The judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ, is referred to several times in Paul's writings. Do you think that this is important? I would say amen rather loudly. Let's read it again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what foundation? Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Two characteristics of things, precious things and common things. Every man's work shall be made manifest. What does manifest mean? Brought to light or made plain. For the day shall declare it. What day? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's interesting. What can we make of that? It shall be revealed by fire. Why not water? All right. This is interesting, isn't it? Okay. What about Genesis? Trial by fire. That's exactly right. Isn't it interesting that judgment is by fire, even if it's the judgment of Christians' judgment? Some are going to have poor judgment and try to build on the superstructure of on the foundation of Jesus Christ, wood and hay and stubble. Woe unto them. And by the way, is this just preachers? What are the third and fourth words in verse number 12? Any man. Do you think this is a subset of mankind? It doesn't just mean any man, does it? Like Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler. Who is the book written to? Christians. So any man here is not taken in the sense of any of the human race, but any Christian. Only Christians can build upon this superstructure. Or can they? That might be something we want to keep in mind. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What's the rest? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this judgment is limited, and what's it limited to? This is not a trial for the person's life, is it? Can you see that? Even if all of his works are burned up, he's still saved. He's not on trial for his life, he's on trial for his works. Can everybody see that? Okay, that's an important point. Now the next point is, what's gold, silver, and precious stones in the context of this judgment? And what is wood, hay, and stubble? Okay, that's good. Could the new man do a work that would be wood, hay, or stubble? Could the old man? Do you immediately see a great danger here? Which a lot of churches are guilty of pushing their members over the cliff on. Pardon? It could lead to legalism very easily, and it could be used as a mechanism to try to get people to serve God in the flesh. So everything that's done in the flesh, even if it was writing out a tithe check, is what classification of works? Wood, hay, or stubble? So every work, even if it's soul winning, if it's done in the flesh because somebody told us to, is what classification of work? Loudly, please. Wood, hay, or stubble? What if somebody gives another a cup of cold water to drink only in the name of a disciple? What's the reward? Gold, silver, or precious stones? Or wood, hay, or stubble? What's the point I'm trying to make? The smallest work done in the spirit, at least through the eyes of the flesh, is greater than the greatest work done in the flesh. This is from the perspective of the flesh. Does this make sense? What else could be made out of this? I guess I mean to say, what else is usually made out of this? Okay, what is your motive? Somebody mentioned a moment ago that this could very easily be turned to legalism. In what way? Let's be practical and talk about it. Because we're not near as critical of fundamentalist preachers and what they say as we are of Benny Hinn and some of the others, and we should be. How could it be turned to legalism? What could we make these works, the gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, to mean if they were turned towards legalism? Now we're coming down to the context of the entire portion of 1 Corinthians that we've read up to this point. Because this does have a meaning, but it could easily be taken to mean something else and used as a motivator. Well, let's get practical. Let's talk about some of the ways that that could be done. Because I've no doubt it's been pulled on you. I know it's been pulled on me. But they can't get away with it anymore. Because now I've read 1 Corinthians and I know what it means. Pardon? All right, fleecing the flock. If you don't give, or you're not giving as much as somebody thinks you ought to, then what classification of work is that? That'd be wood, hay, or stubble. So you're not tithing. Or if you don't teach tithing, you're just not giving enough. Wood, hay, and stubble. And why would a preacher preach something like that? To get more money. This is not mysterious in the least, is it? There's a powerful motivation here to pervert the meaning of this passage of Scripture. Can you see that? What else could it be made to mean if you were turned towards legalism? Where these works, good or evil, could be like tithing or something else. Alright, you're not doing enough soul winning. You're not taking part in the soul winning program. By the way, should Christians be soul winners? Of course they should. What does the Scripture say that we are? We're ambassadors of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. Absolutely. But do you suppose this could be used to send people out to get people into the church so that they tithe and get the numbers up? Do you have any small suspicion in the back of your mind that maybe some churches use it that way? No. The Lutherans are probably guilty of that. Something else. Come on, you know what the hobby horses are, don't you? Well, name another one. Smoking cigarettes. Now, is it true that a cigarette is merely an object that has a fire on one end and a fool on the other? Isn't it funny how the people that preach that are sitting there stuffing themselves with chocolate and about 300 pounds overweight? Slobs. Well, smoking might not be good for your health, but is it gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? It ain't any of that stuff, because that's not what it's talking about here. So what are the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 up to this point? All right, spiritual works, but we couldn't have forgotten about the foundation and building on the foundation this quickly. Building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So there's good material and there's bad material, right? Do you suppose the gold, silver, and precious stones is good material and the wood, hay, and stubble are bad material? Let's talk about the wood, hay, and stubble, the bad material, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, up to this place. What's the wood, hay, and stubble? Worldly wisdom. False doctrine. False doctrine. Pretending that the doctrines of the world or the doctrines of Judaism are Christian doctrines. Is this clear? Now, what are the foolish people that are trying to make this be long hair on men or pants on women or smoking cigarettes or tithing or any of the rest of the stuff designed to induce a guilt trip? If they're using it for that, what are they missing? Because they're opening themselves up to be stabbed right in the gut. They can't use it for two things at once, because if they explain to the people what it really means, that takes away what they're using it for, doesn't it? So if they're using it for a false purpose, to induce people to follow their little religious strictures, then what are they not using it for? To keep false doctrine out of the church. Baptist churches are being eaten up by false doctrine. Isn't it funny how by trying to fool somebody else, you end up fooling yourself? What does the Scripture say about using it in the wrong way? It's not good, is it? Why do you suppose fundamental churches are eaten up with false doctrine? Because they haven't followed what Paul warned them against. Let's talk about Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders for just a moment. Can somebody tell me what Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders contained? There's something in it that's very revealing. And if you're listening carefully with both ears open in our Sunday school lessons, you're getting the same thing. Warnings, warnings, warnings. Yeah, let's talk about his charge to the Ephesian elders, though, in the book of Acts. They were so sad because, mostly, of that saying that they'd never see his face again. But what did Paul tell them? He told them to watch out for some things. And if they'd listened, they'd have been the richer for it. Okay. Yes, it does have to do with false prophets. Yes, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Perverse men, even of your own selves, of the leadership of the church, would arise, drawing disciples away after themselves. Bringing false doctrines in, Paul warned the Ephesian elders, be on guard against this. Of all the warnings in all of the Pauline epistles, if you could distill them down to one thing, what is it? Beware of what? False doctrine. False doctrine. Is Galatianism false doctrine? You know, we tend to think it isn't because, after all, it's Judaism, and isn't Christianity built upon Judaism? Somebody be bold and give me the answer. No, it's not. Judaism is a religion that the Jews erected on top of the Old Covenant. Exactly what Paul is warning the church not to do. Don't erect on the foundation of Jesus Christ a false superstructure. That's the warning. Now, we have dealt with the Inspector Clouseaus here. It gets more serious. Verse number 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now that sounds ominous, doesn't it? You know, there are places in the King James where they use the word destroy. And it doesn't mean destroy. But this isn't one of those places. And it's interesting, in verse number 17, that word defile there is the same Greek word as destroy in the same verse. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Does that have a serious ring to you? The church is not the place for monkey works. It's not the place for carelessness. It's not the place for inattention. And it's surely not the place for deliberate malfeasance. Destroy. Do you think that's fair? Doesn't have a precedent. I mean, not talking about Judaism, but does it have a precedent under the Old Covenant? Did the Old Covenant have a temple? Did it have a sanctuary? Did it have priests? What happened if the priests defiled the temple? Give me an example. No. Yeah, just give me an example from the Old Covenant where something like this happened. If any man defile the temple, him will God to destroy. Yes. They offered strange fire on the altar. What happened to them? Up in smoke. Before Cheech and Chong. How were they destroyed? By fire. How were the works going to be destroyed for the Inspector Clouseaus, the clueless ones? By fire. But there's two kinds of malefactors here. One are the Inspector Clouseaus of the world, the people that don't have a clue what they're doing, that are just teaching some kind of nonsense from the pulpit and just generally wasting people's time, Dr. Feelgood. And then there's this other classification of people. If they defile the temple, God will destroy them. And there is a precedent for it, isn't there? We just talked about it. So what do you suppose about the mealy-mouthed preacher that stands in the pulpit and says he's not sure that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life? Which classification is he? What if he's in the pew spreading that around? Mm-hmm. Does that sound serious to you? What do you suppose the word destroy here means? 13,287 years in purgatory. Unless there are aggravating charges. What's your judgment? What's your judgment concerning what his judgment will be? Eternal damnation! What are we talking about in our Sunday school class? The wheat and the tares! We started Ephesus, were there more wheat or more tares? A lot more wheat. Very few tares. Because the church at Ephesus, even though they'd left their first love, was still trying those that said they were apostles and were not, and finding them liars and showing them the door. But what about Laodicea? Yeah, the tares predominate. They're in the pulpit too, aren't they? And Jesus Christ is on the outside, knocking just to see if there's anybody in there that would like to get saved. Why? Well, because the Ephesian elders didn't listen, and the Corinthians didn't listen. But you know, there have been assemblies all down through the ages that did listen. This is serious business. Look at verse number 16 again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now I just explained to you what it really means in its context, but how is this sometimes used? All right, that you could lose your salvation. If you do what? Smoke cigarettes? Drink booze? Yes? In short, do anything that violates their standards of decency. Are there places in the Bible that teach standards of decency? Is there anything in the Bible that says drunkenness is really bad? Adultery? I'm sure if we got creative enough, we'd find some place for the cigarette suckers too. But this isn't the place. And when you try to use this scripture to mean that, what have you just done? You've shot yourself in the foot, but how? You can't use it for its intended purpose. By the way, if a Christian does do all the things that are listed under the works of the flesh, will he still go to heaven? Yes. But he probably didn't have much time left over to put much good material on the foundation, did he? So those things do have their place, but this isn't the place. And people that abuse and twist and defile the scriptures do a huge disservice to their listeners, because this is what is important. Do you think that false doctrine coming into a church will cause people to not be saved? Yes. Mm-hmm. Long strategic pause there. Don't anybody go out of here and tell me that I'm teaching irresistible grace. But when did everybody that's going to get saved get saved? Before the foundation of the world. This isn't about souls. What's this about? Defiling the temple of God. Isn't it funny how that we can stand around and criticize the Roman Catholics and then emulate exactly what they do with their doctrine of the Nicolaitans? This is pretty important stuff. We're talking about the destruction of those that would attempt to destroy the temple of God. Are they going to get away with it? Okay, two classifications of Christians here. The false ones and the true ones. The true ones that are bumbling and don't understand the scriptures and build a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. And then the others that are deliberately defiling the temple. These are serious things. You know, if Paul had not warned the Corinthians, do you suppose they all could have been fooled by the Judaizers? Sure. How is it that the so-called socialist liberals of the day managed to pull the wool over the eyes of a supposedly smart American public? How do they get away with it? Didn't you ever wonder? How do they get away with it? Well, yeah, but what technique? They have no discernment. But the question is, that will show that they have no discernment, is how do they get away with it? Pardon? Okay, they call evil good and good evil. If you learn this lesson, it really would help you to become highly resistant to their ploys. Do you think that Al Gore gives a rip if the planet gets warm? It's obvious that he doesn't. Then how does he get away with getting millions of lemmings to march off the cliff for him in the name of global warming? Because he's going to save the planet. Haven't you heard? It's for the children. We have abortion for the children. And people are so dumb that they'll believe that. All a preacher has to do is make something look good. You know, you really shouldn't do this because it'll harm your health. You shouldn't smoke cigarettes because it's really bad for you, and you'll probably get lung cancer and die a long and slow and agonizing death. Do you think that the smoking Nazis really give a rip who dies? What do they really want? They want power. They want control. Do you think the same thing could go on inside of a church, where church leadership could use the same sort of means to gain control by using things that look good, in fact, ostensibly are good, but use them with an ulterior motive? Something to think about, isn't it? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. For Lord, if we didn't have it and we didn't have your spirit, we'd be just as deceived as the lost people in this world. But Lord, we know that it's possible, if we think with our fleshly mind, that we'd be deceived as well and end up building wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, teach us the deep truth of this. Lord, that it's not just points for theologians to argue over concerning your deity and your person and your work. But Lord, it's the very foundation of the church. And to allow one assault to go unanswered is not a good thing. For us to cooperate with those that are building wood, hay, and stubble, Lord, that's a bad thing too. Teach us these things now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.